sense that we should start. Here we go. So, good morning, everybody. Welcome to our morning worship service. Great to have you all here. Let's begin by standing together and turning to hymn number 209 and do This Is the Day as our call to worship, 209. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this glorious new day. We praise you for Jesus, our Savior, who we have trusted in. Everyone here this morning has put their faith and trust in him. We pray that and trust that. We do pray if any have come today that do not yet know Jesus, that they would open their heart to him and believe. We pray that they would trust that what he did will save them, even as the rest of us have done. And Father, this is a song of testimony. It is a beautiful thing to trust in Jesus, and we have seen him work in our lives, for some of us for many years, and we can testify to the truth of what we just sang. We thank you for all that he did for us at Calvary when he shed his blood to pay the full price for our sins, for all of our sins, to deliver us from them and to give us his life, to give us eternal life, all through faith in him, not through works on our part, not through promises made or any of that kind of thing. We're simply trusting, like this beautiful hymn tells us. And as we do so, as we did that on that moment, we were saved. The Holy Spirit came in and made us new. And each day we're trusting, like this hymn says, oh, for grace to trust him more. Father, that faith doesn't stop after we believe. It continues for our daily walk. And we believe what he is telling us in the scriptures. We thank you that we could gather here in his name. And we pray that in this hour he will be lifted high and glorified. We pray that you would bless everything that is done in this hour. Bless the pastor as he brings the message. Fill him with your spirit. We pray that we would learn well what your word has to say to us today. Believe it, trust it, apply it, and walk in the grace that the Lord has given us. Father, thank you again for this time together. We commit it all to you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Colossians chapter 1. It's here someplace. There we go. All right. Beginning at verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and brings forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word, this wonderful word, exalting our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Lord, we want to join our voices with the words of the Apostle Paul and say, praise ye the Lord. Holy is your name, O Lord, and we thank you and praise you today for all that you mean to each and every one of us. And we pray that you will help us, our Father, to exalt you in all that we do and say, that we might be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we just ask you to guide and direct us today, lead us in all that we do. We think of the needs of others. We pray today especially for Lynette. We pray that you will restore her to health and meet her needs. And we pray for others too who may be suffering today, that you will comfort their hearts and bless them. We pray for our country today. We think of all of the situations that exist in this land, and we just pray for our leaders that they will have the wisdom and understanding to guide us in the right direction and help us along the way, that we might be pleasing in your sight. Lord, we know in this land in which we live today, there's so many different viewpoints and so many different ideas, and we pray that more and more people might turn to the Word of God and realize what you have for us, that we might walk according to your will and do that which is well-pleasing in your sight. Lord, we just thank you for every good and perfect gift that comes down from above. Guide and help us today and lead us at each step of the way that we might be pleasing in your sight. We just pray that more and more people would turn their eyes and look upon you and put their faith and trust in Christ Jesus our Lord. May your holy will be done, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's turn once again to Colossians chapter 1. Find here the Apostle Paul writing to a church that he had never been to before. He was not the one who started this church, and yet it was through his teachings that the church had been started. It might seem strange to learn that Paul had never been there before and did not know very many of the people there. He knew a few. There was Philemon, one who had he had led to Christ. The church met in his home, apparently, from what we read in the book of Philemon. And also, of course, Epaphras that he mentions here, his fellow servant, was the minister there who had gone and had initially started witnessing there and leading people to Christ and eventually started the church. But Paul himself had never been there to Colossae, at least not at this time. He may have gone subsequently. We're not sure. But at any rate, we find that this is a new group of people to him. And yet he felt it necessary to write to them about the most important subject of all. Exactly who is Jesus Christ? Who is he? And they had been influenced by the Gnostic philosophy, a group of people back then that were teaching something contrary to the teachings of the scriptures. The Gnostics taught that all matter was evil and that God could not come into contact with matter. And he created the world through a series of emanations, they called it, or intermediaries that eventually got the world started. So Christ was merely one of these. He was less than God. That's what they were teaching. And like some groups still do today, they take a high view of Jesus and say he's one of the greatest that is, but he's not God. That's what some people teach. But the scriptures have a completely different viewpoint about who Jesus Christ was. So Paul here is writing to show them that Christ is absolutely unique. You know, he's not like anyone else. You know, he is altogether human. He was born, we just went through all of that at Christmas time, right? Born of a virgin and came into this world like any of us would come in. But he, instead, was God himself. And that's what Paul is emphasizing, as we see here in this epistle. And that he is absolutely unique and that he is one with God himself. That's the reason we know we believe in the Trinity, right? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's one of those things, you know, you can beat your head against the stone wall trying to figure it out, and you'll never do it. But yet that is the teachings of Scripture, that our God is so complete. He's three, but he's one. One God in three persons. During his more than 2 years of ministry at Ephesus, Paul had preached the gospel day by day. He was in the school of this man that had his place there, and he preached day by day. And it says in Acts 19:10 that all Asia heard the gospel. They heard the word of God. And so through all of this, this is how this church was started. One of Paul's converts, apparently at Ephesus, was this man, Epaphras, who had come, who had lived in Colossae, Colossae was a small town there, about 100 miles or so from Ephesus, and he had come in contact with the teachings that Paul had given, and he went back home and preached the gospel. And he took the message back to the people, and through his ministry, the church was founded. So Paul was now a prisoner in Rome. This is one of the prison epistles that Paul wrote to various churches while he was there in Rome as a prisoner. And Epaphras had come into contact with him. I read a couple of different things. Some said that he came to visit him. Others said that he was a fellow prisoner. So one or the other. Anyway, they came into contact with one another, and Epaphras told him about the church at Colossae and about the problems there. These other heretics were coming in and bringing in contrary doctrine. And he's teaching him here. And so then Paul is now sending this letter. He sent it apparently the same time, to one to Philemon and one to Ephesus, and then this one called to Colossians. And some of his friends took it back to these places so that they would get the message and stay on the right track as far as the scripture is concerned. So Paul introduces himself here, expresses his great love for these people. He speaks of himself as an apostle. Now these people there at Colossae that came together each week, they didn't know Paul. They may have heard of him, but here they didn't know who he was and the authority that he had. And so he is explaining to them he is an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And then he includes Timothy, our brother. So they were writing to these. And notice how he refers to the believers there. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. Now, Paul didn't dispute whether or not they were saved or whatever and all that. He took them at their word that they were those who met together, who loved the Lord Jesus and were seeking to serve him. Saints, you know. You know, we could someone could write a letter here to the church at Pauling saying we are saints and faithful in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a good way of expressing it? What do you think? Yeah, I mean, you might think of it, oh, well, you know, I'm not that good, you know. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You are good. How are you good? You're good because you've placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior, right? Amen. And we have salvation through believing in Him. So we are saints, and we are faithful. I trust we're faithful, right? We are faithful, right? We're going to be faithful to the Lord, walking in fellowship with Him. And Paul starts off, he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, these are the two ways that people usually spoke. Shalom, he says. Peace and grace be unto you. These were the ways of expressing themselves back then. And so he writes to the church in this way, giving them this greeting. And then he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. You know, it's kind of hard to pray for people you don't know. What do you think? And yet Paul, when he heard about this church and these people there, he fervently prayed for them. And that's the way we have to do many times if someone we don't really know that well, and yet we are called upon to pray one for another, right? And when someone has a special need, we should pray for them. And these people certainly had need, because this false doctrine was being preached to them, and they needed to know the truth. So, he says, since we heard of your... Notice what he says. What did he hear of? He heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So here, faith, love, and hope. This was Paul's theme song wherever he went, wasn't it? You know, you have to have faith in the Lord Jesus in order to be saved. You should love your brethren with all your heart, and you should have hope, because God is going to do something in their lives. And also for the truth, he says, of the gospel that produces fruit in our lives. He says this is it brings forth fruit, as it does also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. You know, we have a great heritage, don't we? Think of that. All the wonderful qualities that God has given to us. And we can understand the gospel and allow it to free us, you know, from sin, from ungodliness, from the world and all that it holds. You know, I keep thinking about that so much, you know, these days. We as Christians need to hold on to the truth, right? Because there's so many other ideas and teachings out there today, denying everything that God stands for. You know, the thing I think about with this, so many people, they have no background. They don't read the Word of God. And they fall prey to these false teachings that come, right? And ignorance is not bliss, you know? When it comes to the Word of God, we need to know what it says and hide it in our hearts and allow it to purify us, cleanse us, you know. And Jesus said, you're clean through the Word that I've spoken unto you. So anyway, we find here, he's thanking for all these, and then he thanks the Lord for this man, Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So here this man was one who was dear to the church, the one who had started it, and God was blessing in his life. And he says, he's the one who has declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So he filled Paul in on everything that was going on there at the church of Colossae. And that way he was able to get him to write this letter. Of course, the Holy Spirit inspired him to write it. And then we find here the apostles' prayer, the next few verses. Here speaks of the prayer that Paul had for these people. You know, we see this often. Paul had a great emphasis on prayer and prayed continually. And here we find his prayer for these people. He says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. So he says, you're always on my mind. And I'm always praying for you. Whenever I have the opportunity to pray, I remember you and your needs, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So it was Paul's desire that these people be filled with the knowledge of God. and to be filled, no doubt, with the Holy Spirit, that they might be able to continue on and serve the Lord in the way they should and have spiritual understanding. You know, it's so important to know God's will and His purpose, right? And not just what we might think of. We need to make sure that we are following in His will. So this was Paul's great desire for them, and that they might spend time thinking of God and reading His Word and serving Him. Certainly, this is what we seek to emphasize today. We have the Word of God, right? Isn't it wonderful? We've got so many Bibles everywhere you look, and different kinds of versions and all the rest. But there's no excuse for someone not knowing what God's Word says, right? And so there's something that is so very important, that we be filled with the knowledge of God, to spend time reading the Word of God and praying. Paul is certainly a tremendous example of that. He was constantly praying and teaching the Word of God. And then he says, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. You know, the word walk, it talks about walking. It's a picture of our living day by day, all that we do, wherever we go, whatever we're doing. He says, walk worthy of the Lord. And unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. So we have walk and we have work, right? Working together here. You walk in this world and live a righteous life, and you work, it says, being fruitful in every good work. See? That we might have that, the fruit of the Spirit working in our lives, in all that we do and say, and, he says, increasing in the knowledge of God. We always, there's no limit, right? We need to continue. You say, oh, well, you know, I know the Bible by heart. I've read it over and over for the last 50 years. Well, so what? Keep on reading. Keep on studying and draw closer and closer to the Lord. We need that in this day in which we live. There's so many things pushing us one way, pulling us another way. You know, you need to constantly be in the Word of God and knowing Him and seeking to do His will. it says, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. He has all power in heaven and in earth, right? And we are to be strengthened by His might, not by our own, and according to His glorious power. He can help us through every situation, whatever it might be, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Hey, that's something, isn't it? Huh? Joy. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Think of Paul. You know, he didn't live a mundane life. He didn't live free from pain and suffering. Think of the life of Paul. All that he went through, and yet his constant refrain was, rejoice. Rejoice. And so we need to have that attitude. You know, it doesn't do us any good to think about all of our complaints and our sorrows and our heartaches and all the problems and everything. What good's it going to do? Huh? We can sit around and stew about things and, you know, worry and fret. Does it change anything? Just makes you feel bad, you know, that's all. And he says, no, rejoice. Think about the Lord. Think about all we have in Him. And think with, he says, with patience and long suffering, with joyfulness. And I know patience. Now, that's one of the problems. You know, it's not easy to be patient, is it? Huh? I'm very impatient. You know, you can ask my wife. She'll tell you. And, I don't know, but the Scripture says we should be patient. So here I am confessing. But anyway, be patient, long-suffering, with joyfulness. Rejoice in the Lord. And then he says in verse 12, giving thanks, thanksgiving. When's that, November? Right? That's when we're thankful, right? We all get our little cards and send them to everybody and say, oh yes, it's Thanksgiving time. Well, what about the rest of the year? Huh? We need to be thankful all the time, right? Giving thanks unto the Father, who has made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Wow! That's something, isn't it? God's the one who has done that, and He's continuing to do that day by day to make us more like the Lord Jesus. He says we are partakers of an inheritance, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We've been going out of the darkness into the light, right? Jesus, His kingdom. You say, well, His kingdom hasn't come yet, right? You know, He came to bring a kingdom, didn't He? But they rejected Him. He turned away. And now, what do we have? He says we have one. We have the kingdom of His dear Son. Are you in the kingdom this morning? Yes. Yes, we are. And we should be joyful about it. And we have been translated out of darkness into the light. So walk in the light and do His will. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. You say, I'm a sinner? Yes. So am I. Right? But more than that, I have been forgiven. Have you been forgiven? Yes. So we have redemption. How? Through the blood of Christ. Right? His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary pays the price for all of our sins. So we're no longer sinners, right? In God's sight, He doesn't see us as sinners, does He? He said up here, we're saints. We are God's people. And we belong to Him because Jesus has redeemed us. He has bought us out of that kingdom of darkness, and we're now in the kingdom of light. And we have forgiveness of every sin. So therefore, we can rejoice in that as well. For the forgiveness of all our sins through His precious blood. So exactly, who is Jesus Christ? Here, Paul starts in with, in verse 15 here, with the exaltation of Christ and rejoicing in all that He is. He wants these people to know. And he says here in, speaks about in verse 18, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. See, Jesus is the one who has the preeminence in all things. We are to put Him at number one and everything else underneath, right? He is the one who is the head of the church. It says here that he is the image of the invisible God. The word invisible there is icon. Icon, you've heard of the icons. You know, Orthodox Church especially has their icons of Jesus and of others. And it means that he's the exact replica, same as God the Father. He is equal with the Father in all things. Over in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says, who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. That's the Lord Jesus. He is the exact image of God the Father, the express image of God. He existed before anything else ever happened. In his prayer, he said to the Father, give me back the glory that I had with you before the world was. Right? So he is God himself, and the very image of God. It says in John chapter 1 that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. So that's Jesus. He is the very image of God. He's the firstborn of all creation. Here, that means that he is the before everything else. He's the first one. It's not that he was created, but the word firstborn speaks of the fact that he is before everyone else, that he has the highest rank, that he's of first importance or of first rank. That's what the word there is speaking about. It doesn't mean that he was created, but that he is the one who is above all others, the preeminent one. Then it says in verse 15, it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. So he's the creator. It says over in Hebrews that he is the one who created all things that are in heaven, in earth, visible and invisible, whatever it may be. He is the creator. All things were created by him and for him. See? And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. All things hold together, it says in some of the other versions. This is Jesus. I read someone said that he's the glue that holds everything together, right? Huh? That's a pretty good way of putting it, I guess. And he is the one who has made all things. So we can look to him. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the head of the church. In verse 18, he is the head of the body. We are a body of Christ, right? And the entire body of believers around the world, whoever they may be, of whatever group or denomination they might be, are all under the headship of Jesus. You see? He is the head. We are to do what he tells us to do, right? That's what your head's all about. That's where your brain is, right? At least it's where it's supposed to be. And he is the one who tells us what to do. I have one here in Ephesians. Ephesians 1:22. Let's see here. 1:22. It says, and he has put all things under his feet, that is Jesus, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. See, that's what the church is. The church is his body working in this world for his glory and to accomplish his will. And so we are to carry out what Jesus has given us to do. He's the one in whom all fullness dwells. Verse 19. And he emptied himself of his glory and came to accomplish the will of the Father, but he is the head of the church today. He's the one that we look to for our strength and our energy. Look with me in Philippians chapter 2, this wonderful passage. I know we're familiar with it, but I want to read it anyway. Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Isn't that wonderful? This, thinking of that, he is the one who deserves all the praise for his humility, his humbling himself and becoming the Savior, the Redeemer, the Lord. And now he has been exalted, and we have the privilege of worshiping him. Isn't that wonderful? Yes, it is. And we find here then the reconciling work of Christ in verse 20. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. That's the way we have peace with God. Through what Jesus did on the cross. His blood that redeems us from our sins. He reconciles all things unto himself. And it says, and you that were sometime alienated, cut off from, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. He has brought us back into harmony with God, right? He has given us that wonderful relationship that we have with the Father. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's quite a standing, isn't it, in the sight of God? We are considered holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. So we can rejoice in all the salvation that he has given to us. And for us to continue on in that. You know, people sometimes, after they're saved for a while, it seems like it's settled down and began to think, oh, well, you know, who am I? You know, what can I do? And all this kind of thing. And it's a tendency, I think, that we could possibly do. But he says, no, continue on in the faith, grounded, settled. Don't be moved away. Continue on. And rejoice in all that you have in Christ Jesus. And he reconciles us to God, provides all that we need through him. We can have that wonderful salvation. He says in verse 24, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you. Now Paul says, I suffer. He goes through the whole list of some places, all the things that he's experienced and all of that. And yet he says, I'm glad to do it and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. Now what does he mean? He means that God uses him through his sufferings, through the things that he experiences in his life, to help others to understand more. It's not that he's adding to what Christ did on the cross or anything like that. But we as Christians, as we live our lives, we show forth what God can do, even in the midst of the sufferings and heartaches and things that come. The afflictions of Christ in our bodies, in my flesh, he says, for his body's sake, which is the church. So Paul says, what I'm going through is a benefit to the church. When they see my reaction to these things that happen in my life, it's an encouragement to the other people in the church. So he goes on to talk about that. And he says in verse 26, the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says, this is a great mystery, something that we don't understand fully, and something that God has worked out among the Gentiles. These are the people cut off from Israel, the ones that God was working with primarily before. But then now, God in his grace and mercy has given to the Gentiles this wonderful relationship, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, isn't it wonderful to know that Jesus Christ is with us? By his Spirit. When he went away, he told his disciples, whom he had been with for so long, he said, I have to go away, but I'm going to give you a companion, a comforter, a helper, someone always to be there with you, who will be as if I were there. Christ in you, the hope of glory. See? We have the hope of glory because we know that Jesus has done something in our lives, right? You sense that? I hope so. And the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man. Paul says, everyone needs this. We're going to warn them. And teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Wow. Boy, that's a goal, isn't it? What in the world? Think, every person, how wonderful it would be if everyone would respond to the preaching of the gospel, to put their faith and trust in Christ. What a difference that would make in the world in which we live today. He says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So, what a wonderful beginning to this book, this epistle to the Colossians, Paul writing to them to encourage them, and I hope to encourage us as well, that we might walk in fellowship with him and do his will. Father, we thank you for your precious word to our hearts today. As we've looked at this chapter, may it speak to us in a very definite way. May we meditate upon your word and think upon it and draw closer to you and rejoice in all that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we praise you and thank you for all that you are to us, and pray that we would walk in fellowship with you and work in a fruitful way. May Jesus Christ be praised. We pray in his name. Amen.